The other week, I was counseling someone and just sharing with them a little bit more about what it means to follow Jesus and how to live a life that's enjoyable. And I didn't feel like we were going anywhere. We were at Groundswell, just kind of talking back and forth. And I just felt like the Holy Spirit's told me to go play catch with him. Now, this sounds really weird. So I said, all right, let's gonna put some of these things into practice. We're gonna go play catch. So luckily he had a football and we went out and played some catch. And it was like I started speaking a different language to him, a language that he could understand. And he received it, and it was like the Holy Spirit was just speaking through me through us just playing catch and enjoying one another and just, being guys that live life. And he ends up writing me an email later on just saying, I'm going to do whatever you say. That's concerning. I'm here to tell you that we've started a cult and, no. But the Holy Spirit likes to work in these ways where he moves us to do things that connect with people in their own way, in their own language. Interestingly, he made a comment. We were playing football, and before he made this comment, we were playing football, and I was tossing the ball to him, and sometimes he wouldn't be able to catch it, and the ball would like hit him in the face, and he wasn't that athletic. And he said to me, one of the beautiful things about living or growing up in a small town is that you don't have to be athletic in order to be needed on the team. And I started thinking about it. Actually, I laughed first because I thought he was joking, but he was serious. And later, I started thinking about it, and I was thinking, that's similar to a small church, right? If you're part of a small church, you're needed. Even if you're not gifted and if you don't, you're not talented, we just need a warm body, right? Just to be put in its place. And I actually think that many of us actually think this way, though. That we think, I'm a part of a small church and we're trying to do this sort of, be a body of Christ. We're talking about multi-voiced and people are involved, but it's sort of like, we're a part of a small church, so I have to be involved. And I'm here to tell you that that's actually the contrary to what we are doing when we're being the body of Christ together. It's not that mindset. It's a different one. And that's what I want to get into today. We have been going through this Embody teaching series. We actually just started last week. I highly recommend, if you weren't here, to check out Terry's message from last week. It will give a lot of clarity as to what we're talking about. But if you see up here, it looks like a dictionary entry, which it is. And you see the first definition down there, it says, to be an expression or give a tangible or visible form to an idea, quality, or feeling. And I think many of us try to do this. We try to embody kindness, that we are the body of kindness or fairness, this idea of maybe we're all equal. But actually what I think being a part of the body of Christ is actually more the second definition, to provide a spirit with a physical form. Now, to get into this, I want to look at a text that Terry used last week. And we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 12, 12. And we're going to read this real quick. So Paul says, just as a body, though one, sorry, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one spirit, so as to form one body. So get the connection here. Baptized by one spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jew, Gentile, slave, or free, it doesn't matter who you are. And we were all given to one spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. I see here a direct connection between all of us receiving the one Spirit and all of us being the body of Christ. So we see here, if you would go back to the, So embody, you see it's split up em.body. Em is a prefix with its cousin en. Both of them mean in. So when we're talking about embody, we're talking about something that's in the body. And what we're talking about here is embodying or something being in the body, which is the Spirit. So when we talk about being the body of Christ, we're all talking about being ones that are holding the Spirit within us. God's ultimate desire for all of creation is to bring God and humanity into an intimate connection where we are working in tandem to do kingdom stuff. We see this in Christ, where Christ is 100% God and 100% man meeting together and doing kingdom stuff on this earth and for ages to come. And then this is actually what God is wanting to do through us, to be 100% human and allowing for 100% God, Holy Spirit, to be infilling us. So to be the body of Christ is not a bunch of people who all appreciate Jesus. It's a bunch of people who all have welcomed the Holy Spirit into their life. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit through Scripture. And one thing that the Holy Spirit has done through Scripture is anointed prophets, priests, and kings to do their job really, really well. If you're a prophet, you hear from the Lord and then speak that word out to God's people. If you are a priest, you are the mediator between God's people and God. If you are a king, you're leading God's people to do what God would like them to do. And God will anoint them or kind of fill them with the Holy Spirit to be able to do that work. And this was not done for everyone in the Old Testament. This was done for these three types of people. A little story will help us see what God's intent was, however, in the Old Testament. So if we look in Exodus, there is this story where the people of God are coming out of Egypt and they're coming to Mount Sinai. And God brings the people to Mount Sinai and tells Moses what his intent is. And it's in Exodus 19, 5 through 6. He says this, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant," he's telling this to the people of God, "then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." What ended up happening, however, is that the people, when they approached the mountain and God had come down the mountain and there was fire and billows of smoke and it was thunderous and scary, the people backed away and they said, "Moses, you go talk to the Lord." So this was the first way that the people sort of walked away from God's original plan. This happens all the time throughout Scripture. But God was wanting a kingdom of priests and not to have Moses simply be a mediator between God's people, but for God's people to all have access to God and all be anointed by God. Later on, Moses, as the one who is taking on all the responsibility, he's the anointed one, he's acting as somewhat of a prophet, priest, and a king all at once. He's got a lot on his plate, and he can't do it all. So he says, "Oh, I need some help." So he gets 70 elders, and they all go to the tent of meeting. except for two guys. For some reason, they didn't catch the memo. And so 68 people and Moses go there, and God takes the spirit that is on Moses, and he pours it out on these other leaders. And they all start to prophesy. Now, the 68 and then the two start prophesying as well, the two that are still in the camp. And everyone's freaking out in the camp saying, these people are prophesying, but they're doing it without Moses' authority. Is this okay? So people run to Moses, and they're saying, Moses, you got to stop this. And this is what Moses says. I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. This is exactly what God's intent was. This is what Moses wanted. He wasn't afraid that other people were going to have power or authority or to do the work that he was doing. He wanted that. And there's a prophetic tradition that is actually pointing this way throughout Scripture. First, we see this in the prophetic tradition that's talking about this new covenant that's going to come. And with this new covenant, there's going to be, it's going to be new in that instead of having the law written on stone, it's going to be written inside of us. Instead of people having to go through a priest to interact with God, they can interact with God directly. We see this in Jeremiah 31. But the question is how? How does that happen? And I would say that in Joel 2 is where we see more clearly how this happens. So let's pull that up. Joel 2:28, it says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit on those days. Everyone, doesn't matter who you are, get the spirit. And then amazing things happen when you get the spirit. Then the arrival of the Messiah. This was another prophesied thing. The Messiah was going to come. Messiah simply means anointed one. So he's the one who's embodying, again, the Spirit. And he comes, his name is Jesus, and when he's about to get baptized by John, John says, I baptize you guys in water, but this guy, or he didn't know it was him, but he says, someone after me is going to be baptizing in the Holy Spirit. And then his inaugural address, Jesus' inaugural address, is taken out of Isaiah 61. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Sorry, I just lost it. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And this is exactly what he does. He's empowered by the Spirit. He brings healing to people. He brings people from demonic oppression to freedom. And he proclaims the truth of God to all who will listen. And then at his death, he initiates this new covenant that was prophesied about. And then and at his resurrection, guess what happens? He tells the people, hey, stay here, stay in Jerusalem, and there's going to be the gift from my Father. And he goes, remember how John baptized in water? Well, now you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So they wait. And the day of Pentecost comes. Now, Pentecost is the celebration of the law that came at Mount Sinai. So, this is perfect because we have this covenant that is being celebrated, this new covenant that's being celebrated by the New Testament community. And they're also doing it while celebrating this old covenant. And so, what we see here is that Luke, I think, is trying to show that Moses gave the law for the sake of the first covenant, and Jesus, who's greater than Moses, gives the Spirit for the sake of the second covenant, to live out this second covenant. So then Pentecost comes, this day the 120 are all in the same room, and they're praying. And then something similar to the experience that the Israelites had when they were at the mountain. There was fire and there was strange noises. God shows up. But instead of saying, "Oh, Peter, you handle this. We'll be outside," they all start speaking in different languages. And these languages connect with the folks that knew these languages outside of their group. And they were proclaiming the goodness of God. And then Peter stands up and talks about Jesus and talks about the gospel. And then he says, not only will you have access to being forgiven of your sins, but you'll have this gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 people then come into this movement. And this movement, this body of Christ, this group of folks who are embodying the Holy Spirit, this is what it looks like. Hospitality, shared meals, prayer, worship, signs and wonders, learning from one another, fellowship, generous sharing of possessions. And it's not just a few folks who are doing this. Everyone is involved. This is the type of spiritual life that everyone is able to participate in. And the early church, they spread throughout the known world at that time, worshiping in houses. And they continued this multi-voiced, participatory way of doing church. I think Corinthians is probably one of the best places to look to see how this is done. 1 Corinthians 14:26 is a key passage for this. Paul says, "When you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church." We see here, and we see in many other scriptural passages, that there was no separation between laity and clergy. There was no such thing as the laity. Yes, there was leadership, but there was no separated class, no special people that they had the responsibility to do the work of the ministry. Everyone was a servant of God. Everyone was endued with power. 1 Peter says this, "You, all you believers, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people." But sadly, through church history, we see this idea of a royal priesthood, a whole church body embodying the Spirit, we see this waning. And we see this happen in a lot of movements, a lot of groups. It gets institutionalized. It gets mechanized. And you try to protect things from getting too scary, too weird. And so you put a kibosh on freedom. Now, I don't have a ton of time right now to give you a sort of long history of church history and how this more embodying way of doing church where everyone is involved. I can't really share with you all the different movements, but what I'll share with you is that there's always been this swinging effect. And this is how the church, and that actually how I oftentimes operate. There's always this pendulum swing. So you have, you know, biblical Christianity, and then there's this swing away, and what ends up happening is that the church moves more towards this safe and guarded, and where the power players are the people that you think would have the power, the intellectual folks, the people who have the money, and those who are poorer, well, they can sit and watch. If you're a woman, you can sit and watch. And please be quiet. And then there can be these swings, like Montanism in the second century, where there's it's kind of like a early Christian charismatic movement, where you have men and women involved in prophesying, and people are using their gifts all together. But there's probably some things in there that were a little off, and people were really frustrated with it, so it ended up being called a heresy. Then you have a swing where we talk about Gnosticism. It's an intellectual faith, because you have to have special knowledge, gnosis, in order to free yourself from the corruption of the material world, so that you can be freed to the incorruptible spirit world. And this gains more momentum in Christianity within the second and third centuries, but that becomes the heresy. Then there's the swing to monasticism. This was actually oftentimes a swing in this direction, because they were saying, we don't like how the church has become so easy, so institutionalized, so materialistic. And so you have men and women moving into the desert, and they want to seek God and fight God's battles out there. And throughout this, there's a big, huge event that takes place in the fourth century, where Constantine, the emperor of that time, supposedly becomes a Christian and gives the church some power, some prestige, and the church changes dramatically. It becomes a church where, instead of meeting around a table, you met more like a hall like this, and we got to put on a show. We got to wear long robes to separate the clergy from the laity, and the services looked more and more like pagan worship than it did the household spirit-filled worship of the early church. So we have a swing again to scholasticism. This is a movement where, in the 11th through the 14th centuries, it's a very intellectualized way of approaching faith. An Aristotelian philosophical way of seeing things, and also always just studying the theological writings of the church fathers. But this is, again, educated men get to participate in that type of Christianity. It's not a Christianity for all. It's not, you can't just be a poor person that has the spirit within them that is participating. You have to be a learned person. And then there's another swing to mysticism, another swing back to Reformation orthodoxy, another swing back to Pietism and you could say the Methodist movement, another swing to liberalism, where it's again about, you know, what you can think and reason. And then we see again more in our time, the 20th century, where you have Pentecostalism, charismatic movement, where again you have, you know, the leader of the early Pentecostal movement is a poor African-American, one-eyed man that is just full of the Holy Spirit. And you have men and women in the Azusa Street Revival that are just encountering God together, and this spreads throughout the world. And now Pentecostalism is the greatest or the fastest movement in Christianity today. All of these swings are not necessarily evil in themselves or good in themselves. And what I want to say is that God is both a God of order, but also a God that wants to be using every single one of us by the power of His Spirit. Sometimes that feels unorderly. And so I think we all have to be okay with sometimes moving a little bit this way and sometimes moving a little bit this way, but finding that God is going to be in the swings and leading us back to another swing sometimes, and leading us back to another swing sometimes. And I think right now, the swing that we're learning to do is the swing towards a more participatory, more multi-voiced experience of church. I want to say that as we do this swing, not to fear like the Israelites did, that when God shows up in a way that seems different or scary, not to just back away and say, I don't want to be a priest anymore. I don't want to be someone that offers my gifts anymore. I would say when we gather, to not be thinking, what are they going to do today? But to be thinking, Holy Spirit, what are you doing today? How can I participate? How can I yield to what you're doing? And I want us to realize that participation in the body of Christ is not about everyone gets a shot. I think that can be of the first definition here. Be an expression or give a tangible, visible form to an idea, quality, that we are the body of everyone gets a shot. But I think instead of, you know, being a little league, you know, sports church where everyone gets a shot, it's about honoring this, what the Spirit is doing, how the Spirit is working in every single person, and being willing to receive the gifts that other people are bringing, and also to just give the gifts that we can bring to others. And I want you to know that the Spirit is actually wanting to speak through you to others, to speak their language in ways that you may think, this is kind of weird, but I'm just going to go for it. To be yielding to that, because the Holy Spirit does that, because he wants to be reaching out and loving people, no matter if it's weird or not. And lastly, whenever you're gathering in third way, in your Sunday gatherings, in house church, other gatherings that we come together, instead of thinking again, what is going to be offered? This is what I really want to drive home. Instead of thinking, what is going to be offered to me? Be asking, how can I embody your Spirit today? Is there anything I need to say today? Is there any way that God is saying, I want to unleash my Spirit to these people through you today? Is there any way that I can do that? So, we're going to continue with the rest of our service. But if you're feeling at all dry in your faith and you would like to pray, I would love to pray with you. Danny and the band are going to be coming up right now. And I'll just be in the front if you'd like prayer. Maybe you're feeling like the Spirit is not filling you. I would love to pray with you and just seek God with you to experience more and more of that infilling and the empowerment of the Spirit. Because to be the body of Christ, again, is not about embodying good things and trying to be fair and trying to give just some things that we have to offer. It's about following step by step what the Spirit is doing within us. So that's what I want to say.